slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Back up here after a couple weeks off. Happy Palm Sunday. As you can see, as you heard Mark say, this is the day that we celebrate 2,000 years ago, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was hailed and celebrated as the coming king amidst the waving of palm branches and people laying their cloaks on the road in front of him. So I'd actually like you now to turn to Matthew chapter 21, where we hear that story. I'm going to try to do something today, which is to weave Palm Sunday together with the conversation about slaves and masters, together with the conversation about things God is doing in my life. High chance of failure here, so just get out there. This doesn't make any sense, but I'm hoping for a nice tapestry of themes here. And if not, the Lord will use it however he feels fit. So the theme that I want to go with today is a theme of freedom. And we've been talking about slaves and masters, people for whom freedom was something that they longed for. The slaves were looking for freedom. Certainly the crowds on Palm Sunday were looking for a type of freedom. Each of us in our lives are looking for a certain type of freedom. And on this Palm Sunday, we're going to celebrate Christ our King. And Christ is a King who wants to bring us freedom. But I want to talk about the kind of freedom he brings and the kind of freedom that he doesn't bring, at least not now. And my theme is going to be this, as we look at these different stories. In Jesus Christ, we have a King who brings freedom. But it's not a freedom from our present circumstances. It's a freedom in the midst of our present circumstances. So that's what we're going to look at as we look at a couple different passages here. So let me read to you the Palm Sunday passage from Matthew's Gospel. I'll read verses 1 through 11. And just as a lead-in, you know, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry, and everything has been building to this point. He's been primarily up in the north in these small towns, doing these miracles, feeding 5,000, healing people. He's just performed his greatest miracle, arguably the raising of Lazarus, a guy who was dead for 3 days, and Jesus raises him up. And now he's finally coming into the capital city, and there's all this buzz about him. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one? And so the crowds, as you'll see, are coming out to meet him as he's going in. This is verse 1, chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." It's kind of cool. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt." Oh no, foal. Foul, foal. Foal of a donkey. Foal? A foal of a donkey. I had one recently. What was the other one I had recently? All right, foal. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, the foal, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut, we know in other versions, palm branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So there's our scene. And I want you to try to get inside this scene today and picture being there. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the crowds, okay? And we can talk about a lot of things, but I just want to focus on their words here and their actions in this passage, okay? Let's focus on their words. What do they call Jesus in verse 9? What do they call him? Someone tell me. Son of David, right? Yeah, they're calling him Son of David. Now, of course, David was the great king of Israel. He was Israel's quintessential king. He was the one who brought this golden age where Israel was one of the world powers. They experienced peace, and there was no more oppression from their enemies. And, of course, God promised that one day he would raise up a son of David, a man in David's line, who would defeat Israel's enemies again, and who would assert his throne, and Jerusalem would become a leader again, and there'd be this great age of peace that the son of David would usher in. And Israel had been waiting now for hundreds of years for this son of David. And they'd experienced exile. They'd experienced occupation from foreign leaders. At this point, the Roman government was in control, and they were basically living as aliens in their own land. They were being taxed heavily. They were being oppressed by the Roman government. They had all sorts of economic issues, and basically aliens in their own country. And the key here is longing for freedom. This is a group of people that have been waiting a long time for freedom and wondering, could this Jesus, could he be the God? Could he be the son of David who's to come? Maybe he's coming now to take his throne in Jerusalem and use all these miraculous powers that he has to defeat the Romans and establish Israel again as a world leader. They're longing for that freedom. And the other thing they're saying, Hosanna. Now, what is that word? It's a Hebrew word. What does Hosanna mean? Save. It means save now. It's like, we're longing for freedom. Jesus, save us from Rome. Save us from our oppression. And then, of course, look at their actions. Verse 8. They're spreading their cloaks on the road, which is, of course, the sign of homage and respect to this coming leader. And they're cutting palm branches and laying them on the ground. And palm branches were a nationalistic symbol for Israel. Okay, so this is a very nationalistic moment. It's a very politically charged event. And I want us to see it in that light. Okay, the best way that we could say it today would be like, this is like a president's inauguration. Okay? So picture being in D.C., your inauguration, the president is coming down the road in his limousine, right? And everybody's on the side, and they're waving their American flags. Okay? And they're shouting, you know, change is in there, hope is here, we've got a new person, and everybody's excited. Okay? That's the kind of electricity that this scene would have. Of course, very exciting moment for the disciples too, right? These guys who have been with Jesus since the beginning, right? Before he was popular, before he had done any miracles, these guys who are with him up in the north, and they're thinking, you know, this is a great moment for Israel, but it's also a great moment for us. Because when Jesus asserts his control and takes the throne, what could that mean for us? We've been with him from the beginning. These guys are scrubs. These guys are nobodies, right? They're fishermen, tax collectors, and now they're going to be the right-hand men of the great king. So you've got all this excitement and all this promise of freedom. Well, as I heard Mark mentioned in his prayer, those of us that know the scene, it's a very exciting scene, but we also know it's a very bittersweet scene. And of course, Jesus, I imagine, must have experienced this as a very bittersweet scene. Because he knows what's going to happen just short of a week from then. He knows that, as Mark said, five, 7 days later, some of these same people that are shouting, Hosanna, you know, blessed is the son of David, are going to be part of that crowd and saying, crucify this guy. And he knows that all these disciples who are so excited to be at his side right now, and in a week, every single one of them, without fail, will have deserted him and fled out of here. And in a week, this mighty prophet coming in victory, this would-be Messiah, within 1 week, he's going to be arrested, he is going to be tried, and he's going to be executed publicly. He's going to be crucified in front of everybody, and everybody's going to see him up there, and in a moment, all of their hopes, all this excitement, all the hopes are going to come crashing down as they look at this guy who is up on a cross, and he's helpless himself. He's hopeless, he's bloody, he's powerless. And all their hopes, all the hopes they put in this guy, will come crashing down in a moment. They realize, this isn't the king. This is just another guy. But of course, we know, with hindsight, we know that he was their king, and he is their king. And he became king, not by going to a throne, and not by defeating the Romans, but by going to the cross. That's how he becomes their king and our king, by going to the cross and defeating their greatest enemy, sin and death and Satan, by taking on himself on the cross all of our sins and paying the just penalty that we deserve so that we can have peace and freedom with God. He brings true freedom, we can say. He brings eternal peace with God for anyone who puts their faith in him. So, they wanted political freedom, right? They wanted freedom from Rome, freedom from oppression. And he came to give them instead this spiritual freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the law's demands, freedom from ultimate death. And I guarantee you for them at the time, what he did felt so pathetic and small, right? But it was so much bigger and better than they could have possibly imagined. And I was thinking about this week. And I'm thinking, what did the cross and the resurrection do historically? And in one sense, it didn't change anything. I mean, and circumstantially, nothing changed, right? Rome would continue to rule. These people would continue to be taxed and oppressed. The disciples would continue as, in their lives. In one sense, they wouldn't get these great positions of power. In fact, almost every single one of the disciples would die at the hands of the Roman government. In one sense, nothing changed. But, of course, in another sense, everything changed. Everything that is most important changed at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because a new reality broke into this world, even in the midst of the same old circumstances. And here it is. Anyone who would put their faith in him would now have an eternal hope. No matter what they're going through, there's this hope that they can have eternal life. And not just a future hope, but even in the midst of their circumstances, this present joy, the joy of knowing that I have peace with God. And no matter what I'm going through, I have peace with my God. And I can love and serve him and trust him. And I have that even now. And that's what as I look at these disciples. And in one sense, nothing changed for them. But in another sense, everything changed for them. Their world was turned upside down. And I was thinking this week, what if Jesus had done what they wanted? Imagine if Jesus had given the crowds what they wanted. It would have been the very opposite. In one sense, everything would have changed, right? Their situation would have changed radically. They would have, Jesus would have kicked the Romans out. They would have been taxed like that. They would have experienced great, flourishing lives. And Israel would have been on the world map again. There would have been peace. In one sense, everything would have changed. But in another sense, nothing would have changed. They would still be, their hearts would still be hardened in the most important ways. They would still not have peace with God in the most important ways. And so Jesus comes to them as their king, bringing them freedom, not from their circumstances, but freedom in the midst of their circumstances. That make sense? All right, you ready for part two of the weaving of this convoluted tapestry? All right, Ephesians 6. You probably know where I'm going at this point. But I've still got like 20 minutes, so I'll just play it out. Ephesians 6. So now, Paul, after addressing wives and husbands and children and parents, now addresses slaves and masters. And I would just start by saying, if anybody in the world was longing for freedom, a certain type of freedom, it would be the first century slave. Okay? No one would long for freedom more than them. Let me give you just a real 20 seconds on first century slavery. A couple things you need to know. First century slavery is different from the slavery that we are familiar with from what happened in the New World in America in a couple important ways. Okay, two important ways. One, first century slavery was not tied to race in any way. Okay, skin color had nothing to do with slavery in the first century. And the second thing is that slavery was not necessarily a permanent situation. It wasn't like you were just born into it and you died in it, okay? You could actually sell yourself into slavery. People did this. Free people would sell themselves into slavery for a period of time, maybe 10 years in some contract. And obviously thinking that that their life would be better if they did that. And maybe it would. Maybe basic things like food and clothing and shelter would would be provided for them in ways to employment if they didn't do that. Or it was even sometimes a way of advancing their lives. You could sell yourself into a wealthy home, and you were as a slave. You became the accountant of that home, and you served as a slave for 10 years, and then you're freed, and now you've made these good connections. And you might actually have more opportunity at the end of that. So just a little different than how we understand it. But that being said, those differences aside, slaves had no protection from the law and were basically at the mercy of their masters. And some were treated well, but of course some were treated incredibly harshly. They were treated like property, subjected to harsh treatment. I was reading stories this week that were just brutal. Some slaves would have their legs broken for disobedience, or hands cut off for trying to take bread from their master. Of course, whipped. All sorts of painful and humiliating circumstances that slaves in the first century would go through. So picture this, okay? So the gospel spreads into the city of Ephesus. And you've got these slaves who are becoming Christians. And they, day after day, they're living these really painful and humiliating lives as slaves, but they become Christians. And now they're wondering, what does Christ offer me in this? Is he going to be my ticket out of slavery? Longing for freedom from circumstances. So let's look at how Paul speaks into this situation. I want to do two things. Let's notice what Paul doesn't do, and let's notice what Paul does do. First, notice what Paul doesn't do. What doesn't he do? Well, he doesn't call for the abolition of slavery in his time, right? He doesn't say, if you're a Christian master, you have to release your slave. If you're a Christian slave, you need to rise up, and you need to get freedom from your situation. And we might expect him to do this, right? Because slavery is this evil institution, that there's so much of it that is contrary to who God is, and all of that. We can expect Paul to do that. But in fact, in some ways, he does just the opposite. I mean, look at how he starts. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. Okay? And he doesn't go on to say, if they treat you well, do that. And if they treat you badly, then you can, escape, whatever. Regardless of the situation, he says, obey your masters with sincerity and wholeheartedly. He commands them, and I want us to feel this, because this is what I was feeling this week. He commands them to remain in circumstances that for many would be very painful, very humiliating, very frustrating, very tiring. And he says, you might have to do that for days upon days upon years, but I'm calling you to remain faithful, to remain obedient. Your King Jesus that you put your hope in, he's not necessarily, maybe he is, but he's not necessarily going to rescue you from that situation that you're in. So that's what he doesn't do. Now, just as an aside, I feel like I want to say this, because I think Christianity has been criticized for this. 30 seconds of this. The seeds of abolition are right here in this passage and in the New Testament. I mean, already the ideas that would fundamentally undermine the institution of slavery are right here. And it's no surprise that the leaders of the abolitionist movement end up being Christians, because the core of that is right here. Two key ideas. The one that Paul mentions here is basically this. Hey, if you're a Christian slave or Christian master, the truth is you both have one final master, and he's in heaven. And what that means is that you're actually both slaves to him, and you're actually both free from any human master ultimately. So it undermines the premise of slavery. Other places, Paul will say this, if you're a Christian slave and a Christian master, the reality is you both have the same Father in heaven. And that means that you are brothers, or you're sisters. Well, how can you possibly have a brother who you hold, or a sister who you hold as a slave? So I think that the seeds of abolition are here, but Paul doesn't explicitly abolish the institution. So let's see what he does do. Let's look at these verses briefly. Notice what he does do. He doesn't call them out of their daily circumstances, but what he does is, what I notice, he brings Christ into their daily circumstances as slaves. Let me read it again. Let me read verses 5 through 7. Notice how he brings Christ into their daily circumstance. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but like slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. So if I had to sum up what Paul does, I would sum it up in the popular Christian phrase, live for an audience of one. You guys all heard that phrase before? You know, kind of live for an audience of one. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, you've got one audience, and it's Christ. He's your audience, and you are to live with him in mind. So verse 5, he says, obey your earthly masters with respect and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, anyone who's been around for the last couple months, what does that sound like? Does that remind you of something? Just as? Sounds like what he told the wives and husbands to do, right? Right? Wives, submit your husbands just as you would to Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves you. And so now he's saying, Christ is your audience. So serve these earthly guys the way that you would serve your ultimate master. Verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I love this. Literally, he says, obey them not according to eye service as people pleasers. Don't obey them just when they're watching you, is what he's saying. Now I was thinking back to my old like junior high PE days. You guys were like junior high PE? This was before you actually got to do sports. Now you can probably do sports in like fourth grade. I don't know how it works. Yeah, you did PE junior high. And I remember you got like 50 guys, and PE coach is telling you to do push-ups, right? You got to do 50 push-ups. Well, there's a lot of eye service guys out there, right? So you're doing your push-ups, you're waiting for the coach to look to the other side, you stop doing your push-ups, right? And then he looks back, okay? That would be eye service. That would be people pleasers. Now, what a temptation that would be for slaves in the first century, right? Okay, you're living in a household, you have a master who says, go and do this task, and the master goes off to work for the day. Not around. It'd be really easy to serve by way of eye service. And Paul is saying, hey, you've got one master. And he's always watching. He's always with you. He's always there. So when you do things, do them to win his approval out of love and service to him. And so you should do it wholeheartedly. You should do it with sincerity, because that's how you would serve Christ. So serve in that same way. Notice again, Christ comes into their lives, and he comes bringing freedom, but not freedom from their painful circumstances, but freedom in the midst of very painful circumstances. And here's how I see this freedom coming. First, it comes as freedom by way of this eternal hope that they now have. Now they have this eternal perspective. Look at verse 8. What's the reason for all this? Verse 8. Because you know that the Lord, this is Jesus, the Lord Jesus will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether you're slave or free. Slaves, I know this is so trying and horrible and terrible. You've got this Lord, and he, one day, when he returns, he's going to reward you. You've got that eternal hope. And this is, of course, the same motivation he gives to the masters. Look at verse 9, just a play this out. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Same motivation. Don't threaten them or literally stop threatening them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. You have the same Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're slave or free or not. He is going to reward according to a person's faith and according to what they do. So there's this eternal hope that they have. But also, I think the freedom comes by way of present joy, even in the midst of painful circumstances. And hopefully this makes sense. Here's what I see Paul doing in this. For these people going through hard circumstances, he lifts their daily circumstances out of the mundane and out of the meaningless and the painful, and he fills them with great spiritual value by saying, Christ is with you in this. He is with you right now. Everything you do this day, however mundane, however, you know, whatever, everything you do can be done as an act of love and service and faith and commitment to Him. When you're mopping the floor, slaves, when you're working the fields, when you're taking out the trash, when you're counting the family's finances, you name it, all of that can have deep spiritual value if you do it as unto the Lord, with sincerity, respectfully, wholeheartedly serving Christ. You can have joy and meaning even in the midst of these painful circumstances. So think about these slaves. And I think just as with the crowds on Palm Sunday, when the gospel encounters their lives, in one sense, nothing changes. Nothing changes. They're going to go about doing those same menial tasks day after day after day. But in another sense, everything has changed. Because now they have this eternal hope. And not only a future hope, but a present joy, knowing Christ is with me. And things I do have infinite value if I do them for Him. Make sense? So there's the theme. We got this great King, and He brings freedom, but it's not necessarily, sometimes it is, but it's not necessarily freedom from our circumstances. But it is definitely freedom, even in the midst of our circumstances. So let me ask you, as I wrap up here, where do you need to be reminded of that reality today? Where in your life do you need that reminder? And I've been thinking a lot about this for myself. I wrestle with this a lot. And the last couple weeks, really thinking about this. It is just, it's just so natural to focus on our circumstances. To focus on the here and now and what we're going through and trying to improve that. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is just so natural for us. And I think about those crowds on Palm Sunday. How natural is that? Of course they want freedom from Rome. That's a good desire. It's natural. We think of those slaves. Heck, of course they want freedom from slavery. That's a good and natural thing. Of course, there are things going on in our lives that we would love freedom from. We love the situation to change. It's very natural. And I was thinking about this week, on top of the fact that it's natural, we're living in an age where we have like unprecedented control over our circumstances. I mean, like no other age before. I mean, when you think about it now, if we get hot, we can just turn on the AC. You know, if we're hurting, we just pop a pill. If things are too loud, we just turn on the volume, we can turn the channel. We have unprecedented control of our circumstances. We have unprecedented variety of circumstances to choose from, whether it's what to do at night, or where to go to eat, where to go to church, who to marry, all sorts of variety of circumstances. We have all this control. And those are great things. I'm really glad that I live now and not 2,000 years ago. I'm grateful for that. But of course, the danger in all of that is that we fix our eyes on our circumstances. That's the danger. That we fix our hearts on our circumstances, and we make this heart decision that says something like, I need my life to go a certain way. I need my circumstances to go a certain way in order to experience freedom and joy and peace and love. So let me ask you, what are you going through right now that is particularly challenging or frustrating or hard? Okay, I want you to take a second and just identify what is that. Kind of big categories. Obviously, it could be a relational thing. It could be something going on with your family, your marriage, your kids. Many of you, of course, it's a financial thing. Going through some hard times financially. It might be something at work. Some of you, it's health-related. Some of you, it's maybe just emotional. Well, whatever that is, when we it's so easy just to focus on our circumstances. And the danger is this, is that our role, the way we see our role, it shifts from saying, I'm just being called to be faithful, to love and trust God in the midst of my circumstances. That our role shifts from that to saying, I need to make sure that I get the outcome that I'm looking for in this circumstance. And if I have that outcome, I'll have freedom. Let me give you a couple of examples. If only this deal will go through, If only the deal would go through, I wouldn't be so stressed. If only I didn't have this person in my life, I would be so angry. If I could just live in that home, I would be content. If only this person would like me, I would feel valued. If only I could win this argument, I'll feel respected. If only my kids can go to that school, I'll feel good about me. And what we tend to do then is outwardly we're tempted to try to control things and manipulate things, or maybe even avoid things to get the outcome that we're looking for. And internally, we experience anxiety, right? Which is what happens when we put our chips in an outcome that we're not sure whether or not we're going to get. We experience stress and anxiety. We're not free in that moment. We are bound to our circumstances turning out a certain way. And I think sometimes Jesus' role in our life changes. It changes so that he's no longer the Lord who brings freedom in the midst of our circumstances, but he becomes the genie who we need to change our circumstances in a certain way. So we offer those prayers. Lord, this deal has to go through. You've got to make this deal go through. This presentation work, it's got to go well. My spouse can't have this disease. It can't be that way. And we cry, Hosanna. Lord, save, free us from these circumstances. And of course, so often he does. And those are good prayers. But sometimes he doesn't. And so on Palm Sunday, I wanted to remind myself and remind you again, one more time, that in Christ we have this great King who brings freedom. But it's not necessarily a freedom from our circumstances. But it's a freedom in the midst our circumstances. And here's the freedom that whatever we're going through, we have these two things. We have eternal hope. No matter how this turns out, I have an eternal hope one day that all will be made well. And not just that, but I even have a present joy no matter what I'm going through because Christ is with me. And his grace is sufficient. It's enough for whatever I have to face today. I was thinking of Malanga, the student from North Rice. How many of you heard Malanga in some context, either here or at the North Rice? I was thinking about this. Malanga found freedom in prison. That's God's ironic way of working. I mean, he found freedom in prison. If you didn't hear the story, Malanga's this student from North Rice in Zambia who was basically wrongly accused of theft and was thrown into a prison in Tanzania. Tanzania. And he spent the first couple months, of course, just afraid and thinking, what's going to happen? How is this guy going to rescue me from this? Who's going to come to my aid? What is going to happen? And somewhere, a couple months down the line, he came to this profound realization, and this was the theme of his sermon when he preached 2 weeks ago, but it was this. It was, you know what? Life is an opportunity to love and serve God and people. That was the profound realization that came to me. Love, life is an opportunity to love and serve God. I can do that anywhere. I mean, I can do that in prison, or I can do that back in North Rice. If that's what my life is about, then I'm not bound by my circumstance. Any circumstance that comes my way presents me with an opportunity to trust God and to love and serve him and people. He spent 2 more years in that prison. And in one sense, nothing changed. Same food, same place, same people. But in another sense, everything changed. He had freedom in the midst of a circumstance. This is, of course, what the Apostle Paul came to, too, in Philippians 4. A guy who knew what it meant to be in want, to have plenty, to have lots, to have nothing. And he said, you know, I've learned the secret. I can face anything. I can face any circumstance because I can face it through him who strengthens me. I know that Christ's grace is sufficient for me. And so I can walk through whatever life throws at me. So as we think about our King this Palm Sunday, let me encourage you with these words. These are the kinds of followers that our King desires. Those who say, Lord, my life is yours. My life is yours. It's yours. You do with it what you want. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. Whatever life throws at me. I want to quote from Brother Lawrence. We ought to give ourselves up to God and seek our satisfaction only in the fulfilling of His will, whether He lead us by suffering or by consolation. For each would be equal to a person truly surrendered. Wow. That's the kind of community we want to be here at Grace. It says, God, our lives are yours to do with what you want. And you might be doing things that are so much bigger than we can think of just by looking at our circumstances. So we want to just love and trust you. And in that, we have freedom, regardless of what we're going through. So my challenge is this, is just to ask yourself, whatever you're going through that's hard, ask yourself this. What would it mean to take my focus off of getting freedom from these circumstances? And what would it look like to say, God, where is freedom for me in the midst of these circumstances? How can I trust you, love you, serve you, right here in the midst of what I'm going through? So I'll finish with, this is my, I've been thinking about this a lot, and I have a daily prayer that I've been walking through that you can use if you want. But here's the prayer. It's very simple. This is kind of my discipline over the course of these weeks. The prayer is this. It starts like this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, and here it is, that no matter what this day holds for me, your grace is sufficient. No matter what I walk through today, your grace is sufficient so that I can fulfill the purposes you have for my life. So that means I am free from needing my life to go a certain way. I'm free to love and serve. So let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, today on Palm Sunday, we want to acknowledge you as our King. And you are a great King. And we want to acknowledge that you're not always the King we want you to be. You don't play by our rules and our desires all the time, but you have greater plans in store than what we could possibly imagine. So we want to thank you that you don't always fulfill our expectations, but instead you do what is best for us. And I want to pray for your children in this room, those that are going through things that are particularly stressful or painful or frustrating. And first, I pray that you free them from their circumstance where that is possible, where there is sickness that you would heal, where there is financial problems that you would bring miraculous resources, financial resources, and where there's relational issues that you would bring reconciliation, where there's all sorts of issues that you bring healing, and that you bring change, and you do that, and we are encouraged to pray for those things. So we pray those things. But in the midst of that, we also pray that they would experience freedom, even in the midst of whatever pain they're going through. Freedom of knowing that your grace is sufficient, that you are with them, and that no matter what they're going through, they still have the freedom to love you, and to serve you, and to love and serve people around them. So I just pray your kind of freedom. And give us perspective, give us the eternal perspective that reminds us of what will one day be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.